Welcome to the Generations Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Nugent. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life. For more information about Generations Church, please visit our website at gctlh.org or like us on Facebook.
All right, hey, take your Bibles to the book of Philippians, your devices, whatever. If you do YouVersion Bible app, we've got some notes on that. If you're a YouVersion person, we're doing a series on the book of Philippians, and we're on chapter 3, finding purpose through life's most difficult circumstances. So, first chapter a couple weeks ago, just kind of a recap. We did a chapter 1, a promise and a prayer. Gives us a promise and a prayer. We talked about Paul's imprisonment and the advancing gospel. Responding to an adversity in a way that honors God. Chapter 2 was improving our relationships. It gave us some tips to improve our relationships. Then he mentioned some destructive behaviors, grumbling and arguing. It was funny after the service last week. People kept coming up to me with their families, identifying who was the grumbler and who was the arguer. So it just seems like in every family, we've got those. We've got those. I even had somebody come up and said, I don't grumble, I just whine. So I guess that's okay. There's virtue in whining. So then we talked about what can we learn from Epaphroditus. So let's read Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. I kind of titled this section, Performance-Based Religion versus Grace. Performance-Based Religion versus Grace, because he's going to make some points here about some things. So he says, furthermore, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard to you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are of the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself might have reasons for such confidence. Then he says, if someone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he lays out his case. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. So let me stop there because I want to work through that passage just a little bit. Performance-based religion versus grace. So the church swings through several extremes. We go through legalism, which is, you know, kind of the strict code and its enforcement. And then we swing back to lawlessness. So we're kind of, the church is kind of just back and forth in these areas. So probably over the last 40 or 50 years, we've seen these two extremes in the church. So probably 40 or 50 years ago, we swung toward legalism, a strict enforcement of a code and man-made rules. My grandfather tells a story. He was on the board at the church that he served, and the evangelist was coming to preach the revival. Well, the evangelist, in the rush of packing, forgot to pack his tie. So he shows up for church. He's got his suit, but he doesn't have a tie. So the preacher sent him home, or sent him to the store, because you can't preach without a tie, right? John 14, you cannot preach without a tie. So, okay, so that's kind of legalism. And now we've swung kind of to the lawlessness, where the term godliness, holiness, and righteous living don't mean anything anymore. There's no standard sometimes in the church world. So we find ourselves swinging between these two, you know, these two extremes. And he's addressing that. Now, he takes a tone here that we've not seen in his writing and we don't see on a regular basis. And just a reminder, he's in prison. He's been in prison for several years. I give you all the, you know, listen to last week, so I give you all the history on that. So he takes a tone that we, you know, that we haven't seen yet. So here's what he says. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, all right? So when he's talking about the dog, he's not talking about your puppy. He's talking about, you know, like a scavenger dog, kind of wolf. He said, you gotta watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. And the reason he was so angry is because they were persistent that people follow a performance-based religious code, and if you did the six right things, then you would find yourself in heaven. And he was so angry about that. So he uses the tone, that's kind of unusual. They were teaching a salvation based on external things that excluded Jesus and his grace. So for Paul and the experience that he had, that made him angry. This was the system, that the Pharisees, used, and it was that system, ultimately that resulted in the killing of Jesus. So what was the Pharisee religious system of that day? So in that particular time, he's speaking to observing the Old Testament law, but also various oral traditions concerning the Sabbath observance, religious cleanliness, and diet. So they would take things like the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath holy, and then they attached things like, on the Sabbath, you cannot walk more than 1,200 feet on the Sabbath. And if you walked more than 1,200 feet, then that was a sin, all right? Now, let me just say, that's my goal on the Sabbath, not to walk more than 1,200 feet, okay? So I get it. But they made it was a huge sin. It was a huge, a division between God. You had the judgment of the church that would come upon you. They had dietary laws. Man, if you didn't wash your hands, it wasn't just an issue of sanitation. It was a spiritual issue between you and God. And then, in this context, they added something that was so unusual that for you to be a believer, you had to be circumcised, okay? Now, if you're young, you don't know what that means. I'm not answering that question in this forum. Ask your folks when you get home, okay? But isn't that an odd way to greet your guests when they come to church? Isn't that just a little personal, when you come to church? Aren't you glad at Generations Church we just give you a Chick-fil-A card? It's much nicer. It's much nicer. So this was the code. This was the code, that they had. And Jesus even spoke about that. He's in Matthew 23, he said, "You hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, but you've neglected more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." So he said, you're so attentive to this performance-based religion that you've forgotten about grace and treating other people right. So he's putting out, he's firing a shot across the bow. Watch this group that talks about performance-based religion. And then he gives us his religious history as an example. So if you had to rank Paul, as far as one who would really qualify when it comes to performance-based religions, I mean, he would be number one. And he kind of gives his resume. I'm going to read that to you again. A circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he says. He says, I was a Pharisee. So I wasn't just born, I was born into it, but I chose to be a Pharisee, which was the strict religious sect of that time. And so I was a Hebrew, I was born a Pharisee. He said, I persecuted the church. I mean, if you were a Pharisee, I mean, the persecution of the church of Jesus, man, that was a big deal. He said, I persecuted the church. I lived by the law. He even calls himself faultless. I lived by the law to the extent where, man, that I was faultless. So he gives his, he kind of gives his religious resume and history there. Now, he makes some statements there that are very common to you and I today. So I want to just remind us that we are under the era of grace and not a performance-based religion in any way. So let me take some common things that Paul mentioned in his testimony and let me make an application to those today. So performance-based religious ideas, and these are kind of contemporary. Number one, Paul said, I come out of a religious family background. I come out of a religious family background. Now, I don't know about you, but I wish that was the case. I wish that I would qualify for heaven based on my family background, because I go back 4 generations, not just in the Christian faith, but in the Assemblies of God, and 3 generations in the ministry. So if anybody qualified, you know, if family connections meant anything, that would mean something. But I want to say something to you, that it's not about what your grandmother did 85 years ago that justifies you before Jesus. It is about what Jesus has done in your heart and the work of grace that he's done in your life. Now, I wish family relationships meant something, but they don't. Now, some of you are thankful that family relationships don't mean anything because you come from a crazy family, right? You're like, oh, God, thank you. Thank you so much. He said, hey, look back at my family. So he thought religious family background, you know, meant something. People think that today. He did good deeds. So, you know, doing nice things for other people. We kind of think today that if we do good things, somehow that means something to God. You know, I'm kind to animals. I recycle. I gave Arby's coupons to the homeless guy on the street. I mean, I'm doing nice things for others. But let me just tell you, you won't ever earn enough credits. You won't ever. It's not performance-based. Do all the good deeds you want. That's nice. But it doesn't mean anything, you know, when we stand before God. So he depended upon a religious family background, doing nice things for other people, having good morals. Hey, I have good morals. I don't chew tobacco. I say dad gum instead of the other word. I mean, I'm a good moral person here. Listen, it's not about those deeds. You see, we try to do little self-improvement things and make ourselves better, but really all that we've done is try to qualify ourselves to be the best amongst the worst. And that still falls short of the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter if I'm a really nice sinner. I'm still a sinner. I'm still falling short of God's glory. So, and then he says, because this is the great part, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. So he said, if anyone could have qualified, it could have been me. But I stand today confident in the work of grace that Jesus has done in my life, and I don't depend on a righteousness that comes from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God based on faith. Man, that is a great statement there. So he's reminding them, it's not about what you do. It's not about punching the card. It's not about doing enough good deeds where eventually you qualify for heaven, because there's nothing you can do except surrender to grace. That's all you can do. That's all you can do is stand in the presence of Jesus with his grace and just surrender. So you know this passage, and I wanted to put them up on the screen. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so no man can boast. It's grace, it's a gift from God, so that no one could boast, you know, that they've worked and earned it. So when I was, my first youth pastor's job, didn't make a lot of money on my off day. I'd taken a part-time job it was an industrial commercial air filter company. So we would go into hospitals, huge car plants, industries, and we would change their air filters. It was the big fiberglass, oil-based air filters. It was sticky. It was messy. It was dirty. So I did that for a couple years, you know, 6 in the morning till 6 at night on my off day, just trying to make some extra money. So, you know the drill. You work your hours. Then at the end of the week, you get your money. Today, they deposit it in your account. But the way we did it, you'd go work on Thursday. And when you got back off the van on Thursday night, they gave you a check for what you had earned the previous week. So that's just how it went. So every Thursday, you work, and you get a check based on the work you had done. They reward you based on your rework, on your work from the past week. So, you know, you did that for a couple years, and that's just, you know, that's just the way it was. So it was December. We were kind of closing up, you know, to the end of the year. So he hands me my check, and thank you very much. And he said, hey, I got something else for you. So he hands me another envelope, and I open it up, and it's a check for an entire month's wages. And I said, so, like, what's this? He said, you know what? You've worked hard. We appreciate you. It's Christmas. Merry Christmas. I was stunned. I really had never really had anything done like that for me. I was always used to earning it. You work hard and you earn it. And I'm in the presence of an act of grace. I wasn't even sure the emotions how to handle that. I was just kind of silent for a moment, just speechless at that wonderful act of grace and caring. And I was silent. I was humbled. I was humbled that they would think enough for me to, man, give me a whole month's kind of part-time wages for Christmas. I was silent. I was humbled. I got a little emotional. So we're in the warehouse with all the big tough guys and all of our dirty uniforms, and I felt a little tear come out of my eye. I was so moved, and I blamed it on the fiberglass. I'm like, oh, there's fiberglass in the air. And then when he said, well, thank you and Merry Christmas, I just shook his hand and hugged him, which you don't do in the warehouse. That's not cool. Men don't hug men in the warehouse. But I'm dealing with the emotions of an act of grace. Something I was used to working for it, but it was given to me. Ephesians 2 says it's a gift of God. It's a gift. I didn't do anything. I can't do anything to earn it. It's a gift. And sometimes we that live in America, in our capitalistic world, we are used to working for anything, for everything. And sometimes grace is difficult for Americans to just receive, because we have a strong work ethic, and just receiving something is kind of difficult to receive. But I just thought back on the night, wow, that I received Jesus' grace in my life at a church service. Wow, I was speechless. I was humbled. I felt so unworthy. I felt so unworthy, and I did lose it. I was a little emotional in the warehouse. I did lose it in the altar. It was so emotional. It was an emotional moment for me. And then there was this gratitude. There was this worship that was coming out of my heart that nobody had to tell me to do, but I was just so moved by grace that there was this worship and praise and thankfulness that was coming out of my heart because of the grace that God had given me. And I just want to say to you, don't try to work and earn it. You can't earn God's love. You can't earn God's favor. I want to tell you this morning, surrender to grace and let Jesus do a fresh work in your life. That's the way to do it. We try to do self-improvement stuff. We try to get myself together. I'm going to get my act together. I'm going to work hard, pull myself together. I had one person tell me, you know, I'm listening to Tony Robbins tapes. You know who Tony Robbins is? You know, I'm listening to Tony Robbins tapes. Okay, well, that's great. That's great. But let me tell you, you can listen to all the tapes that Tony Robbins has. You can go to every 12-step program. You can pray the Serenity Prayer every morning, and it's just like putting duct tape on a collapsing house. What you need this morning is just to surrender to grace. Just, I can't do it anymore, Jesus. I can't earn it anymore. I'm just surrendering this morning for you to do that work of grace in my heart. How many of you have had that work in your heart? It's amazing grace. That's where we call the song. It's an amazing work that God does in our life. And then he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings. So here's a man in jail. He's been in jail for a while. But what's his prayer? I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Listen, I've been in this thing for over 30 years. I don't want to know more about man-made religion. I don't want to know my denomination anymore. I don't want to know Generations Church in a greater way. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. This is a man who had been on had a glimpse of heaven himself, but that was his prayer. I want to know Christ this morning. Folks, that's got to be what it's all about. It's not about our service to the church here. It's about knowing Christ. He said, I want to know him. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. We want to know him in healings and miracles and great moves and waves of God's Spirit. I want to know him. I want to know Christ. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Then he said, I want to know him also in the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, we don't want to know him that close, right? We don't want to know him that close. I want to know him. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to know the glorious power and anointing that God places upon my life. But he said also, I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. And this is not a man that's offering, you know, meaningless platitudes here. Here's a man that's in prison, who's walking through the fellowship of his sufferings, even as he's writing that. Go down a little further. Look at this next section. Press, forget, and strain for what is ahead. He says, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. This is one of the most famous passages that he writes. This is one of the most well-known passages that he writes. Now, I love this as a preacher. I love this. Paul's a preacher. I love this because he does something that all preachers do, okay? He says, but one thing I do. One thing. I'm going to list one thing. And then he lists four more things. I love that. I love that because that's what preachers do, right? I need five more minutes. No, we don't. We're not even serious about that. I'm closing. No, we're not. No, we're not. Worship team, come on up. That gives me 20 more minutes. I love that. You know, I love that. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have arrived at my goal. Not that I've obtained all of this, but have already arrived at my goal. Now, I love this passage because it's a confession. It's a confession from him that speaks to me. He says, hey, I'm not where I want to be in my walk. I'm not where I want to be, okay? I'm not where I want to be. Now, for some reason, that makes me feel good. You know, that makes me feel good. He's not this great guy. He's not where he wants to be. So let me say this. Sometimes we kind of get down on ourselves when it comes to our walk with God. We kind of get down on ourselves. We get in this kind of funk. You know, have you ever thought, you know, like, I'm the worst Christian ever. I'm just the worst. Everybody worships better than me. Everybody serves better than me. You know, everybody, they do their devotions. I'm terrible at my devotions. Look at all these parents around here. They don't have any problems with their children. Everybody's child is perfect. Have you ever been to our GC Kids? You ever been to that? You know, we just kind of get in this kind of, we just kind of get in this thing, you know, that I'm just the worst. Well, I want to say something. Paul makes that admission there. Hey, I myself am not where I want to be. I'm not where I want to be. I'm not where I want to be. And you may feel like that. I'm not spiritually. Look how long I've been serving the Lord. I'm not where I want to be with my spiritual life and my spiritual development. Can I just give you a couple things to think, to remember? Just don't continually beat yourself up and convince yourself that you're a failure. We're so negative about our own spiritual life. Now listen, if we see God doing some great things in somebody else's life, that's fine, but that doesn't mean you're terrible. You know, their goodness and righteousness does not mean that I'm terrible. So sometimes we just kind of beat ourselves up. We kind of have this negative outlook. Everybody else we see doing well and we give grace, but to ourselves, we're just like, I'm just kind of the worst. But now let me just remind you, that's what the enemy sows in our heart. That's what the enemy sows in our heart. You know, man, look, what are you doing? Look at everybody else. They're doing better spiritually. Look at their worship. Look at how God's using them. Look at how they serve. They never miss a day of devotion. You're not keeping up. You ought to just give up. That's the seed that the enemy, you know, kind of places in our life. So I just want to say, man, if you feel like you got some work and growth in the Lord, welcome to the club. Welcome to the club here that I am the chairman, all right? I am the chairman of that club, all right? So just know that the enemy will sow seeds of discouragement in your life about your spiritual growth. Listen to me, especially if you've had maybe some kind of failure, you've had some kind of bump in the road in your life, and the enemy will, man, he'll take advantage of that and go, there's not even need to get up off the mat. You're done. You're knocked out. You're over. It's over with. You need to just move on. That church thing isn't for you. It works for everybody else, but it's not working for you. That's the discouraging seed that the enemy sows in your heart. Now, let me give you this statement. It's not original with me, but I think it sets the right context for what we're talking about here. So, I'm not where I need to be, but thank God I am not where I used to be, right? Thank God I'm not where I need to be. I'm not where I need to be, but when I look back to where I've come from, I've come a long way. I've come a long way. So I don't want you to, you know, kind of beat yourself up. Man, God's doing something in your life. Don't beat yourself up. And then remember also the promise of Philippians 1:6. You got to remember this promise is working. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. Being confident of this, he that began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus. All right? So there is a promise. There is a promise that God is continually working in your heart. On the good days when you get up, do devotions, and your family life is going well, God's working in your life. When you wake up late and you have a flat tire and there are 3 or 4 days that you don't have a worship song, you know, in your heart, God is still working. There is a promise that God is continually working in your heart. He's not giving up on you. Paul said, I'm not where I want to be. I'm not where I want to be. I'm not where I want to be. How many of you would you say that in your life? I'm not where I want to be in my walk with God, but I'm not going to beat myself up. I'm not going to beat myself up. I'm knowing that the Lord's working something in my heart. There's going to be a day, man, I can't always measure my spiritual growth, but there's going to be a day that I'm going to be completed in Jesus Christ. All right, so he reminds us of that. And then he says, but forgetting what is behind and straining forward, forgetting what is behind and straining forward. Let me just talk about that for a moment. Forgetting what is behind and straining forward. All right, so that's his forgetting what is behind. Sometimes our future, what God wants to do in our life, is hindered because we're not forgetting some really difficult things in our past. I can't be what God wants me to be and what he wants to do in my life when I'm so connected to some kind of failure in my past. I can't do that. Let me give you this promise out of Isaiah, all right? To provide, Isaiah 61:3, to provide for those who grieve, to give them a crown of joy, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, of the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So some of you, man, and you've had some devastating things happen in your life. Some of it you might have had a hand in. Some of it may just be imposed upon you. You got some devastation, you got some hurt, you got some pain, you got some pain in your life. And God has a word for you this morning, that he said he wants to exchange the ashes, which are a reminder of the failure of the past, for beauty. So sometimes we're just working in the ashes, praying that God would give us a miracle out of the ashes. We're praying, and those ashes, we're connected to it. We're emotionally, you know, connected to what the ashes used to mean. But he says, man, I got a different day for you. I got a different season for you. For some of you, you got to forget what is in the past. There's something beautiful. There's a new season of grace. There's a new season of beauty that God wants to give you in your life. But you gotta forget and turn and walk away. You gotta forget and turn and walk away. We're still kind of hoping something will rise out of the ashes, but his promise is this: to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. He said there's a new season for some of you. There's a new season that he has for some of you, but you got to forget what was in the past, because God wants to do something fresh and new in your life. Amen. Listen, to some of you, that's a good word for you this morning. It's time to step into that new season of what God has for you. And then he says, straining forward. I'm forgetting what's in the past, and I'm straining forward. Worship team, you guys can come. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Straining. He uses a couple words there. He uses press and he uses strain. All right, so it shows some effort. It shows, man, I gotta give my best. I gotta, you know, that statement is not, he uses the word strain, not casually meander. You know, I'm just kind of going through life. Paul says there's got to be a certain focus about your walk with God. There's got to be a certain focus, a certain priority to your life. So he's giving you that promise. Listen, to forget what is behind, and recognize he's got a new season for you. He's got something new. You're not shackled to the defeat of the past. You're not chained. It won't be there forever. Weeping only lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Folks, it's morning. It's morning for some of you. The time of hurt, pain, all of it. There's a new day, forgetting what's in the past. But now as I turn, I got to give priority and focus. I'm pressing. I'm straining. There's some spiritual perspiration, a little effort, some priority in your life. Listen to me. There's so many things going on in our lives. We love Jesus, but there's so many things going on in our lives that even people who love Jesus, he gets lost just in the busyness of life. It's not the priority, and we haven't done that intentionally. It's not an admission of lack of love, but just life gets crazy and busy, and sometimes we just have to refocus our priorities and make him one again, all right? I'm forgetting, I'm pressing, I'm straining. I'm going to forget what's behind, hey, but I'm going to give it my best on the other end. I'm going to press, and I'm going to strain for the mark of the high calling of Jesus. Look at that. I press toward the goal to win the prize to which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's going to be a great day. That's going to be a great day. So the worship team's going to come. They're going to sing just a second. But if you're here this morning, and you just need to surrender to grace, maybe you're here, maybe you're away from God, maybe you've never really given your heart to Jesus before. I'm just telling you, church is not about just punching a card, doing a bunch of good things. People in this room, they just came to a place where they said, I can't do it anymore. I just give my life over to Jesus. I accept the gift of God. Maybe that's you this morning. Man, I'd love to pray with you and talk to you about a, you know, a deeper walk with the Lord. Maybe you're here today. You're not real happy with your spiritual life. Just feel like, what am I doing? I'm just casually meandering. I don't feel good about my walk with God. Maybe you just need to reboot this morning. Maybe you haven't walked away from God and turned your back on Him, but man, I just need to refocus some things in my life. I need to get a little pressing and little straining going on in my life. Maybe you're here and maybe you're still kind of dealing with some stuff out of your past. You just hadn't been able to walk away clean. You haven't forgotten what is behind. Now listen, we never forget traumatic incidents, but we can't allow those traumatic things not to influence us anymore. So it doesn't wipe it out of our mind, but we're not going to let those failures of the past control me anymore. I'm forgetting what's in the past, and I'm pressing toward God. And maybe you're here this morning, and man, maybe we haven't turned like we should.
This concludes today's message. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened. For more information, please visit our website at gctlh.org or like us on Facebook.